Well, good morning, church. It is great to be together. If you have a Bible, you can turn it open to Hebrews chapter 12. We'll be in verses 3 through 11 this morning. God willing, we'll cover this portion. It's amazing where the Lord has us on Father's Day. We're going to draw our attention here to the fatherhood of the Lord in our lives. And it's amazing how he just lines us up as we move through line by line, verse by verse, right where he wants us to be. I want to say happy Father's Day to all of you papas out there. Just want to say that you're doing a great job, and that if you're tuning in today, you're obviously seeking the Lord for strength and help to continue to improve in your fatherhood. It's a difficult task, but what a tremendous blessing and privilege to be stewards over the Lord's children and to father them. And so let's pray for the dads and pray for our time in the Word this morning. If you want to put a finger or a bookmark, I'm going to hop over in a minute to Psalm 139, but we'll begin in Hebrews chapter 12. So God, we thank you so much this morning for all the fathers, Lord, of course, the mothers and the children and everyone else too that's listening into this message. And although, Lord, it's not a Father's Day topical, we're still grateful, God, how you have us talking about your fatherhood in our lives on Father's Day. How appropriate, Lord, where you have us, Lord. And no matter what our relationships are like with our earthly fathers or the lack thereof, God, we're thankful for how perfect our Heavenly Father is in our lives. And we want to say thanks to you this morning, Lord, for your care for us, for your shepherding us and your leading us and your guiding us. And I pray this morning that you bless all the dads, Lord, who are gathering their families, Lord, and listening into your word. Those dads who are listening alone, I pray that you would strengthen them, Lord, in this role that you've called them to. We pray, Lord, for our prodigal children to come home. We pray for comfort for those dads, Lord, who've lost children. We pray for comfort for children and wives who have lost their husbands and father. Maybe those listening on the other end, Lord, it's their first Father's Day without their earthly dad. And I can't even bear the thought. So, Lord, would you wrap your arms of love around your people today? Reprove us, instruct us, encourage us, build us up. Lord, do what only you can when your word is open. We thank you for those moms that are out there that are playing the role of dad because their husbands are gone or their children's father is no longer in the picture, Lord. We thank you for those ladies who are being faithful to the call. Strengthen them. Lord, those who are wanting to have children. Men who are waiting to be called dad. Encourage them this morning in your word. We delight in you. And thank you that you delight in us. Speak now, I pray, Holy Spirit, through me. In Jesus' name, amen. We'll rewind to get a running start here to the chapter. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. The writer here says, hey, listen, we are seeing also we're compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Let's lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily besets us, and let's run with patience the race that is set before us. He says, we're looking unto Jesus. We're looking onto and into Jesus. He's the author. He's the pioneer. He's the captain, and he's the finisher. He's the perfecter of the faith. He says, who for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. He despised the shame, and right now he is seated in heavenly places at the right hand of the throne of God. And he's gonna shift gears here in topics. He's going to take us from the arena of a race course, and he's going to bring us into the home of a family. But it's still going to be relative to what he's been saying, and it's all to encourage us to run the race to win. One is that of a coach, a captain, Jesus, who went before us, who leads the charge, who led the way. But now he's going to direct us to our Father in heaven, the one that Jesus is seated next to in heavenly places. He says this first, though, in verse 3. He says, for consider him, that's Jesus. It's imperative. It's not suggestive. It's not, hey, if you feel like considering Jesus right now, go for it. It's this. You must do it, and you must do it once and for all right now at what I'm about to say to you. Consider Jesus, he says. that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and you faint in your minds. That's where it starts. It starts in the heart, and then the heart makes a convert of the mind. Don't faint. Don't grow weary. You're running the race. Keep looking to Jesus. You're surrounded by a cloud of witnesses. In fact, consider Jesus. Consider what he was up against. Consider how his creation spit in his face and mocked him and scorned him, challenged him. If you're really something spectacular, come down and defend yourself. Do something. Show us your glory if you're so wonderful. They put nails through his wrists and nails through his feet. They taunted him. They harassed him. They beat him. They whipped him. They made him unrecognizable as a human being. Consider the contradiction that Jesus received from sinners. He was sinless. And he made him, who knew no sin, Jesus, to become sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God. Consider that contradiction that he was up against. You're weary this week. You're tired this week. You're sick of virtual church this week. You're exhausted in your spirit this week. You need a charge. You need a boost. You need a shot in the arm. Consider Jesus. It's imperative. It's not suggestive. You got to do it, and you got to do it now, once and for all. And it's for the sake of your walk. Consider Jesus. You have not resisted unto blood, striving against sin. Anybody strive so much so against sin that drops of blood began to flow from them? Happened in the Garden of Gethsemane with Jesus before he was even pierced. Father, if there be any other way for me to save humanity, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. What was Father's will? To adopt many sons and daughters. Father's Day. Happy Father's Day. Your father, and I don't know what your earthly father has been like, is like, was like. You know, I had a weird perception of God, and I grew up in the church. I grew up in the home, and I still struggle with it. He has to set me straight. We're going to move into chastising here in just a second. Until this morning, I wrestled, God, how did you have your spirit here move in the author's heart to shift gears from let's run the race to chastisement? And I was studying and I was reading, and I used a plethora of resources to sort of set me up for the start of where I go, what my message is, trying to learn, trying to glean, and I was receiving nothing. Nobody was connecting the dots for me. I said, Lord, I don't understand this. I said, you're encouraging us to run the race. You told us to look to Jesus. And all of a sudden it goes to the Lord spanks those who he loves. And I said, Lord, I need help understanding this here. And the Father kept directing me to verse 3, consider Jesus. Of course, we want to consider the ministry of Jesus, but more specifically this week, consider the fatherhood of our God who is in heaven, who Jesus is at the right hand of, who spared not his own son and told his son no in the garden so that you and I can become the sons and daughters of God. Do you understand? Do you understand what I'm saying right now? It's imperative that you do. Jesus was sweating drops of blood. He had never been in that before. None of us have. Trying to see, is there a way I can scoot out of this will? In his humanity, he was wrestling with this. He's fully God, fully man. In his humanity, the thought of him being separated from his Father from eternity past was traumatizing him so much, bearing the weight of the sin of the world. Past, present, and futuristic. All sin placed upon him so that we could become adopted into the family of God, sons and daughters. The idea of the method tormented him so much that he was sweating drops of blood. He said, Father, is there any other way? What did the Father say? We know. He went to the cross. He said no to his perfect son. The Father loves us equal to how he loves his son. Jesus prayed that. John 17. John chapter 17, you should go camp in there for weeks. A prayer recorded of Jesus before the cross. He said, Father, show them that you love them the way that you love me. I want them, the Father would say. I'm going to talk about the Father today. The Father would say to you and I, and this has got to be the backdrop of everything else we discussed this morning. If you take nothing else away, the Father in heaven loves you. I don't know what your earthly father was like, is like, has been like, but I know what our heavenly Father is like. We're looking at this with the perspective of a heavenly Father who loves us, who's for us, who spared not his own son so that you could become a son and daughter of God. Behold what manner of love the Father who gave his only son so that we could be called the sons and daughters of God. In other words, there was no other way that we could become the sons and daughters of God unless Jesus went to the cross. I had a wonderful dad. I have a wonderful dad right now. He's in the room. He's here. He's encouraging me. I have a wonderful father. I have a wonderful stepfather. I had a wonderful grandfather. I didn't get to know my other grandfather. He was passed before I was born, but I had a wonderful grandfather. I had no reason to wrestle with where we're going so much, as I was saying to you minutes ago, for so much of my life. I was afraid of God. I'm still afraid of God sometimes. I've heard so much teaching about how God chastises those who he loves. We're going there in 1 second. And how, you know, storms are going to come into your life. If you're going to be a Christian, then expect to be in a storm, coming out of a storm, going into a storm. I used to sit in conferences shaking. I was always afraid to ask my dad, and at times I would, but most times I was wondering, what does this mean? If I'm a Christian, the father's going to, like trauma into my life just for being a Christian? You hear these types of teachings sometimes? And then there's no transition from all these people I listened to and read. How do you go from the race course to the family room where the father's got his belt off and he wants to spank? I'm not kidding. I said, Father, what's up with that? I don't understand this. And the Lord ministered me this. Our Father knows our warp and woof. You know what the warp and woof is to a fabric, right? It's what makes a garment. It's the horizontal piece and the vertical piece that overlap each other to stitch together what's going to be made. He knows our warp and woof. He's made us. He's designed us. He loves us. He gave his son for us. What this is saying to us here as we move into chastisement is Father will, when necessary, discipline us. He doesn't punish us. He already punished his son on the cross. He disciplines us to get us back to course. That's why this is here. Some of you are like, yeah, we know. Why are you the pastor? We knew that. I couldn't understand. I'm like, Father, why is this here? It's got dreary quick. Last week, I'm ready to run through a wall. Last week, I could see your arms of love open to me in glory. Now this week, I'm like nervous. Am I going to go through a storm because I'm teaching chastisement? I'm not even doing anything. I'm checking my heart. I'm trying to make sure there's no known sin, practice sin in my life. And I'm like afraid of the Father. And I had a wonderful Father. And I can't imagine what some of you are feeling like who are listening to this message who didn't have a wonderful father, and now you're misperceiving what the Father in heaven's like. This is what he's like. He loves you so much, he gave his son so that you could be his. He loves you. He loves you completely, and he loves you fully. He can't love you more. There's no more that he could love you just as you are and the state that you are. And listen, you moms and dads understand it because you love your kids that way too, and you're filled with sin. How much more a heavenly Father? Consider how he gave his son so that you could be his son and his daughter. So you could be adopted into the family so that you can cry, Romans 8 says, so that you can cry, Abba, Father. You get to cry, Daddy. Like, there's no, like, are you ever sterile with God? I am sometimes. Just there's God, you know, it's so general. It's so cold. No, he says, I don't want you to call me God. It's my title. Your dad. I go home. I don't walk in the door and hear, Pastor Dave. And if I do, it's my son breaking my chops, making a stupid face and doing something silly like his mother's side would do. They're still at the age, all of them, where they all call me daddy. And they're all so different. And they're all so unique. And there's nothing that I would ever do to intentionally hurt any of them. It's always only for their good. So I slightly understand the Father's love, just a little bit. I couldn't before becoming a dad the way that I do now. And I can't imagine what it'll be like when it's in glory, because it's going to take all of eternity, Ephesians says, to learn of his mercy and his grace. But I'm tasting it. I'm watching it. I watch my parents still. All of me and my brothers and sister, we're all adults. We're all married. 3 out of the 4 of us have kids. And they still watch us like they watched us when we were young. And the way they watch us and the way they interact with us, they know our warp and woof. They deal with us differently. They look to us for different things. They respond to us differently. Because they love us. The Father loves you. I'm sorry, and I seriously mean it, and the Father is sorry if he's been misrepresented by your earthly father, who's supposed to be type of your heavenly father. You've been forsaken. You've been neglected. You've been abused. You've been abandoned. I don't know, but I know there's a lot of bad dads that are out there, and the Father in heaven's heart hurts more than your heart hurts because he gave you that earthly covering to be a type of who he is, and they've marred it. But the scriptures will make clear what you have in glory, an eternal father. You have not resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And you have forgotten, verse 5, the exhortation. See that? So everyone wants to make this dreary. We're going into a storm. We're not going into a storm unless you're in sin. Let's keep the text in its context. This is an exhortation. Well, how's the word used in other places, Pastor? It's used like this. Barnabas, the son of consolation, same word. Did you just teach that in Acts recently? Isn't that in the beginning of Acts somewhere? No? Somewhere in Acts, you did, you just don't remember. I'm just being a type of the Heavenly Father correcting you right now. But Acts, early in the book of Acts, Barnabas is called the son of consolation because he brings comfort everywhere he goes. That's the same word. It's a word of comfort. It's a word here that is used when it says the exhortation that's going to be given here in verse 5. It's a word that speaks to you and I. It's where we get the word parakletos from, which is the Holy Spirit. He comes alongside of us. Para comes alongside us. He's with us to help us. Listen, remember when Paul to the church of Corinth called God the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our hurts and trials and tribulations so that we too might comfort others? That's the word. It's a word of comfort. It's not a word of like my belt's off and it's in my hands and I'm holding it over you. It's a word of comfort. It's an encouragement. This is an exhortation that's before us. Please, listen to what he's saying here. You don't forget here the exhortation which speaketh unto you as children. Hear the grammar? This is father speaking. Okay, we left the locker room. It's not the coach speaking to you anymore as one of his athletes. Last week we were at the race course. Last week we were talking about running. We're talking about stripping down, casting off every weight, every hindrance, whatever it be. This week now we're talking about your father. We're in the family room. This week, the motivation is coming from your dad who knows your warp and your woof. He knows every idiosyncrasy that there is about you, and he loves you. And he's going to deal with you just as you are, as his, it's right in front of you, child. Not his congregation, not his church, not a group of people in the room corporately. He's going to deal with you and I individually as his children. Every child is different. I babysat Shauna's kids last night, and I'm alone with them outside on my deck, eating outside. When I'm babysitting, it's either takeout or grill or leftovers. And I'm outside, and we're all huddled around the table there, and we're eating, and we're laughing, and we're just talking. And Harper, my baby, she looks at me. She's a toothless wonder right now. That front tooth's been missing for like 6 months. I pray to God it comes down eventually. I don't know if it's normal or not, but it's missing, and she's got the little tongue that comes through a little bit. And she looks at me, and her eyes get huge. Big old, like, silver dollars just get big. And she says, she takes the iPad, and she leans it against her chest, which already tells me something's on the iPad that probably shouldn't be there. And she goes, Daddy, am I allowed to watch whatever show? And so I'm eating watermelon. I'm using a toothpick to get my watermelon. I'm just putting it in my mouth. And I start to laugh, and the juices go flying. And she starts to laugh. I go, why are you asking if you're allowed to watch it? And I go, does your mother allow you to watch it? She goes, my mother isn't here. And she says, I know that what I ask you, you will always basically say yes. So, you know, so she responds this way. And she does know. She's my baby. So even though she's six and she's coming out of that toddler type age, she's going to be the baby in our family forever. And she's going to have that role with me where she's got me wrapped. I'll probably be bankrupt one day because of her. And then I'm alone with Charlo later on in the evening studying for today on the deck. And he comes out there and he's bored. And all of a sudden he takes his scooter and he's outside and he's riding on a scooter and he brings it up onto the deck and he's doing all sorts of bunny hops and wheelies and I've asked him several times, please, can you stop making noise for a second? I'm just trying to write. I've been writing the same word for like 20 minutes here. And, you know, just don't keep hitting the breakers, scuffing up my deck. And then all of a sudden he goes up on the bench that's built into the deck and he's doing it off the bench. And I said, all right, maybe there's something else that you can do. And we just took down our pool this week, and so it's just a sand mess right now. So all of a sudden, he's down to just his shorts, and he's playing in the sand, and he's throwing sand in the air, and I hear him like, oh, and he hits a home run. He's going to the fence, and he's out there by himself. He's playing baseball in the sand, and 2 minutes later, he comes over with a Band-Aid from 1988. Dad, look what I just found, you know. And I'm thinking, you are just, like, sick. Like, something's wrong with you. Totally different than Harper. Thank God, though, right? I mean, if he was the same, then there would be other things I'd be saying right now. And then I'm just recalling my time with my older girls. Just stories from this week. You know, 13 and 11. I'm building a big fence in my backyard that you can't see through because they look like ladies walking around the yard now. And I'm with them, and they made me an acai bowl this week. Is that how you say it? Acai? Acai. Acai. I see. Acai. And they're telling me, Dad, try this. And the two of them, I'm sitting there doing something else on my computer a couple days back, working, and they're you know, making things with the blender. They're making things. They got all these fruits out and peanut butter, and they're slicing the bananas, and they're making this, and I'm watching them. I'm like, man, like, these are like little ladies, and they're talking with me, and they understand me, and I got to be careful even the examples I use now because they'll get embarrassed. It's like that season of life. All different. I don't really ever have to correct my older two. It's very minimal if I do. And if I do, I don't spank them. My son, I don't spank, I beat. Harper makes me laugh most of the time. The interaction's different. And I deal with them not as Dave's kids. I deal with them as Olivia, as Stella, as Charlo, as Harper. And what's the goal? Just when I'm needing to lash out and vent because I had a bad Sunday, I'm going to go home and take it out on them. No, those are my children. The goal is to conform them with the aid of the Spirit and the Father in heaven, their heavenly Father, I want to cooperate with, and I want to aid them in the process of their race so they can be conformed into the image of Jesus. That's it. That's it. And the only time I want to discipline them is when they go off course. Father started sowing this for me. The only time I want to discipline, and let me rephrase that, because I never want to discipline. And my parents used to say that to me all the time. My dad especially would say, man, it hurts me more than it hurts you. Remember when your parents say it to you? It's like, no, it doesn't. That's not true. But now that I'm a dad, I know for a fact it hurts you more than it hurts them. And the only time I will discipline, it's like the Father saying, is when you won't listen to any other form of rebuke. I'm not punishing you. It's just that I have something better in mind for you, and I need to get you back on the course. This is your Heavenly Father. He knows the warp and the woof of your life. Every single detail he has laid out, he's designed. He loves your personality. I'm so thankful I have a Harper. My house would be boring without a Harper. I'm so thankful for the life and the spunk and the daring and how independent she is. She stops adults at the end of the drive. I have to watch her. If I'm in the house before she goes out, before I do, she'll stop 67-year-old people walking their dogs trying to enjoy the evening. She'll stop and she'll have a 10-minute conversation at the bottom of my driveway. She don't need anybody there to help her. She's not afraid of it. My older ones are timid, especially my oldest. She's more like she needs to have her sidekicks with her. And that's how it goes with every group of children, of family. They become more adventurous the younger they go because they have to. That's the pecking order. And I'm thankful for the pecking order. I'm thankful for my son doing wheelies and stuff and jumping off the deck and playing in the dirt. I don't want a son who says, I don't want to get dirty. I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful for my daughters who are like counselors to me now. They wake up and they read their Bibles first thing in the morning. It blows me away. They have godly wisdom and counsel. Thankful for them. I look at them and I'm blown away by their beauty. They remind me of their mother and the characteristics that they have. And I love my children. I deal with them differently. I'm thankful for all of them. And that's what God says to all of you. Some of you, you love to play in sin. But you're his. So what does it mean? Are you less his or less loved than I? No, no. What it means is you just get spanked a lot.
I don't want to misrepresent the Father, but I'm going to say some things that some of you might write in about and say you were wrong and I don't agree. Let me preface it. This is what I think. I think it probably make him chuckle quite a bit. Like, oh man, oh, why is he doing it again? Why won't she learn? But then I think that the chuckle is, I'm going to make something so wonderful out of you. You're adventurous. You're not afraid. I'll sanctify that. Okay, someone might say you're impetuous or you're quick to react, but you're bold. We're his children. I circle words like that because I need it to ground me in my thinking before I go off. When I'm reading through a chunk of scriptures like Hebrews chapter 12, I'm afraid of it, and I don't know why. I have no reason. It must be something the enemy uses in my life. I get afraid of it. If I keep walking with God, something's going to happen. He's going to send some type of, this isn't a storm of, that he's going to send in my life unless it's a storm of correction like Jonah. If I'm not doing anything wrong, I'm running my race to win. He's not going to just send some storm into my life in the context of what we're talking about. This is for when we get off track. No dad just, I'm going to mess with my kid. Where's children? So don't despise, middle of verse 5, don't regard it lightly, the chastening of the Lord, and don't faint when you're rebuked of him, because here's why. Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and he scourges. He scourges every son whom he receives, son who he admits. The word means to not reject, who he accepts. If you're listening this morning, or if you're in the room this morning, and there has been scourgings, chastisement, that just means that the Lord loves you and it's evidence to you that you are his and that he is yours. That's all that it means. It doesn't mean that he enjoys it. It doesn't mean he delights in it. It doesn't mean he was looking for it. It just means that you're his. It means that he loves you and that you're his. He goes like this. If you endure chastening, and he's quoting from Proverbs, if you endure chastening, God deals with you, I underlined it, as with sons, okay? For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if you be without chastisement, whereof are all partakers, then you're bastards. That's the King James. Your translation, if it's anything else, probably says illegitimate. If it's New King or ESV or whatever else you use, probably says illegitimate. Then you're not his, because guess what? You can't spank somebody else's kids. So if somebody else's kid is misbehaving at the restaurant, I might want to pull their hair, but I can't. If some other kid in the neighborhood is yelling things that they shouldn't be to their parents, or if I'm at Wegmans and they're talking in a manner that's disrespectful, I can't go over there and swat them, but I can to my son. I can take my daughter's phone. I can discipline my kids. I don't discipline other people's kids, and the Father says neither do I. So this is sobering. I need your attention. This is very base and simplistic. Listen to what's being said. Father loves you. We're in the family room. We left the locker room. He wants you to run your race, and he wants you to run it well, and he wants you to win. He wants you to finish. You're not racing against anybody else. It's not against other Christians. It's not a competition. It's you running toward a prize. You're running toward a prize, and you're running toward an image, okay? And in the process of it, he's saying this. If you get off course, off track at all, I'm going to redirect you because I love you that much. I love you just the way that you are, but I love you so much, I'm not going to let you stay the way that you are. So I'm going to be faithful to you in the process, even when you're not in the mood for it. But if I don't do anything in your life and you're constantly getting away unscathed in sin, wake up, that means you're not mine. So if you're over here saying, Chess, I don't know what he's talking about. You don't rebuke me, scourge. That's a word of discipline in verse 6. I don't get scourged. I can't remember the last time I was spanked. I can't remember the last time something happened in my life. I get away with text messaging. I get away with going places. My wife don't even know where I am half the time. Nothing ever gets found out. I am as sly, man, as a fox. Nothing happens. I don't know. I don't know, Pastor. I think I'm smarter than what you're not giving me credit for. I get away with it, man, and I believe in Jesus. Right. You might believe in Jesus, but he isn't your Lord. And how I know is because the scriptures just said if you don't get chastised, you're illegitimate. You're not his son. So do you have those impressions? It starts with an impression. Just like it starts at my home with my kids. Hey, please, Char, settle down. If you do it again, right? There's warnings. There's I'm asking you, there's words, right? Like we don't discipline just the discipline. That's the last resort. When the kids are little, the rod, it's the last resort. It's not like in my hand just waiting. I don't just sit there with it. I'm waiting for it. It's actually after like an exuberant amount of long, those words go terrible together, long suffering, suffering long, forbearance, mercy, grace. Please stop. Please stop. I'm asking you to stop. I don't want to have to spank you. I don't want to take this away. I don't want to send you to your room. I don't want this to happen. It's pleading with you. Isn't it true? That's how it starts with God. Conviction. You get a sick feeling in your spirit, in your stomach, in your heart. You know it's the Lord telling you, don't do it. Don't go to the apartment alone with him. You're going to fall into sin. Don't do it. He's not like prude in heaven saying, wait a minute, why does he want to have sex? What's wrong with you? I know you're in your 20s. No, he's going like this. I gave you this a gift. Sex drive's a gift, but all of gifts from God have to be God-governed. So if you go there, you're going to fall. So don't go there because you'll fall and the condemnation will be great. It's this plea. Just like a dad. He's so reasonable. He's so kind. He's so loving. And then we go there. And then he convicts us after so that we can repent, but we don't repent because we think we're smart. And we think, like kids think, that God's winking at us. Like, it's cute. For the rest of the room, it's really not cute, but it's cute when I do it. We do. We're that prideful. We do. It's cute when I text her. It's not cute when he texts her or she texts him. But when I do it, God knows. I don't mean it. I'm just kind of a flirt by nature. It's cute. And God forbears, presses our. If we close his word, he can't speak to us. But even still, he's still with the spirit impressed on our hearts. You're wrong. You're an error. Turn from your ways. I know your warp and woof. I know your tendencies. Before you were formed, all of your days were fashioned. They were already laid out. I made you a specific way, but you were conceived in sin. That's the tension. You understand? That's the tension. He made me a certain way to be a leader of his church, but I can corrupt that and pollute that in a second. There's a tension. My strength is my weakness. My weakness is my strength. There's a tendency. I could be persuasive. I'm using it right now for the glory of God, but if I don't check myself, I'll wreck myself, and I can go be persuasive of other things and people that will lead people to damnation. He knows my warp and woof. He knows the length, and he knows the height. He knows how I overlap. He knows everything about me. He knows my thoughts afar off. He knows my words before they were formed. He hears my words before they're even spoken. This is what, but it's not being told to us like creep us out and to make us scared of Father in heaven. It's to say this to you. So yield to him. So listen to him. He's in your corner. He's rooting for you. If you need evidence of his love, he gave his son for you. He rejected his cry. Jesus said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Like after he already said, could there be a different way than the cross? And the Father said, no, he goes to the cross. What are you, 12 hours later, a little bit more? Now he's on the cross and he's saying, it's not Father anymore, now it's God. The intimacy's broken. Now it's God, where are you? Why have you forsaken me? He had to hear his son cry that so that you and I would never have to. So you can trust him when he's impressing on your heart, this relationship's bad. You're taking the drink, but man, is the drink taking you. You got to stop with this. I know it's a liberty, but it's going to destroy you. It's a weight. It's a hindrance. It's going to ruin your life. It's going to affect the way that you're running. You're going to slow down. You're going to lose momentum. Listen, Christianity is a sport, if you would. It's an engagement. It's a walk of momentum. I'm telling you. I need Wednesday nights to teach because it keeps my momentum going. When I don't have Wednesday nights for a long period of time, I lose my momentum. I need momentum. It's just like sports. You need momentum. For the good or for the bad, you get in a little slump, it's got momentum, and it's dangerous to you. It's detrimental to you. A couple days of not reading the Bible, it could catch the momentum. Be careful. We got to stay in the Word. We got to stay in fellowship. This could be dangerous. This pandemic that we're coming out of could have been the worst thing to happen to some of you, because some of you might be saying, man, I kind of like my Sunday mornings. I kind of like not having it. I could just watch church online. I don't even have to watch it on Sunday. I can go golf, or I can go do yard work, or I can do whatever I want to do, grocery shop. And then I can watch the service or listen to the service in the car, kind of, on Monday. It's momentous. Careful. this clock on the screen keeps saying 10:35, and I'm thinking, there's no, I'm preaching good, but I'm not preaching that good right now. Like, time is not standing still. It's so late. I'm sorry. Let's keep moving here. I keep looking at the clock. The screen's going crazy. It's got a demon. And every time I look at it, it's saying 10:35. I'm thinking, Lord, did you make the sun stand still? Is this like a Joshua experience all over again on Father's Day? 2020 has been weird, so why not? I mean, whatever you want to do. I'm thinking, I keep bringing up Psalm 139. It's part of the warp and woof of my message, if you're catching it. And I'm thinking, I'm doing that because time's running out. I can't take it to Psalm 139. But now I'm thinking, it's 10:35. I'm about to hop over to Psalm 139 with you guys. I'm not going to, because now I realize it's not late. But so he's going on here to encourage us. He's saying that your discipline is proof of his love for you, that you're his kid. If it doesn't happen, you're not his kid. Furthermore, verse 9, we have had fathers of our flesh, which corrected us, that's instruct, they teach, they chastise us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much more be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? Listen, the word live there means to enjoy real life. That's what he wants. He's not trying to mess with you today. It's not psychological warfare. Let me get in my kids' head so they don't act out. No, it's none of that. You ever do it with your kids before you go to a restaurant? If you embarrass me in front of, you know, I'm going to, you know, and then there's all sorts of things we can't say in church. Like, that's what's going to happen. It's psychological warfare, you know. I'm going to destroy your life if this happens. But listen, the Father's, you want to know his motivation is? You to have life. And life more abundant. You can't design a life that he could give. My wife says it all the time. She says to me, thank you for the beautiful, she calls it the beautiful life that you've given our family. And I laugh because I think, Lord, all the life that I've given to my family is the life that I've received from you that they're benefiting from. And he whispered back, that's what it's supposed to be. The Lord has an abundant life for you. It's just, you can't draw it up. You can't. You can't design it for yourself. He designs it for you. And as you run your race and you stay on course, he just unlavishes it. Crazy. Me and Shauna started out in sin. She wasn't even saved when we started dating. I was a missionary dater. Don't recommend it. It's a terrible thing. But the Lord somehow brought beauty from ashes. And he gave us what we have. He gives you what you have. As you walk with him, as you honor him. Can you just see that again? He says, hey, listen. You were in subjection, end of verse 9, unto your earthly father. Why not be in subjection to the Father of spirits? That's eternal. And live. Come to life. For they verily for a few days chastened us, verse 10, after their own pleasure. That's distorted there, the way it reads. It's literally as it seems right to me or my opinion. Dads do the best they can, typically. The problem is you only get one shot at raising your kids when they're under your roof. You don't get a rough draft. There is, besides the Bible, there's no manual. Every kid's different. You think you know what your next kid's going to be like after you have the first kid. Oh, the first kid. You guys have a good first kid, too. Like, JD, your first kid seems awesome. Is he that good? He's in the room. I don't even know when he's in the room. JD says, yeah, right, come back. He could always be here. He's wonderful. He's such a good baby, but that's dangerous. Yeah. Because if the first baby is wonderful like that, you think the second baby is. And you say to all the, oh, yeah, that person, they let their kid sleep in bed with them, you know. And you know everything because you had one good baby. Not you, but people that do. And then they have a second baby, and that baby, you don't even know what to, you just hold it out from you when you hold it because you think, like, it was wrong with this child. Something's not right. And then you have a third kid, and now you're really messed up. Because it's not the first, and it's not the second. And only if you're really crazy, you have a fourth and so on. And so forth. But they're different. They're so different. And you have, the first kid's good. You're thinking, this is easy. I don't know why everybody's so stressed out about it. They've been sleeping since week 3. Maybe one of your spouses is there, whatever one isn't doing it, the other one's putting Benadryl in their milk or something because not every kid is that way. And you do the best you can. You do the best you can. You do the best you can. I go to bed a lot at night with condemnation. I should have been more patient. With daughters, it's hard because they're different than men. They're not simplistic. Charlo's simplistic. He's a boy. He's quick to, if I overreact to something or yell, he forgives me. I could tell when I hurt my daughter's hearts. I got to buy him flowers, chocolate, take him to Starbucks. They're different. We did the best we could. But he's not like us. Please look at, please stay focused as we close. This is so important. He doesn't discipline to the best that he could. It says this, he does it for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Listen, the word profit there means to bring together, to be expedient. He's bringing us together. What I tell you since the beginning, our warp and our woof. He's a weaver. He's a weaver. You see the poetry in this? He's making something. It's the essential of a building, the essential foundation of a building, the warp and the woof. The Declaration of Independence. It's the warp and the woof of the United States of America. It's what our country has been founded on. It's what our forefathers have written and what our country has. It's our warp and our woof. He is the weaver, and he knows your warp and your woof, and he's disciplining you when he disciplines you because he knows your makeup and he's sewing something. You are his poema. You're his expression of love to the world. How crazy. Now all of a sudden I'm thinking, man, Lord, this is beautiful. This is beautiful. This is amazing. So no chastening in the present seems to be joyous. Notice the word seems, because that's how we are. We're very like, this doesn't seem right because we only know what's in front of us. It doesn't seem to be joyous, but rather it seems grievous. I like a synonym for grievous there in verse 11. It means annoyance. It seems annoying. Nevertheless, afterward, just like when you were sent to your room and you had a minute to think about what you did when you were a kid, just like when you were spanked, just when you did get the car taken away because you didn't come home on time for curfew, at the time it's annoying. My mom is so annoying. My dad is so annoying, you know. I am making fun of some of you teenagers right now, you know, like, oh, they're so annoying, yeah, whatever. You think you know everything at that age, but I promise you, as soon as you bring your first kid home from the hospital, you will call your mom and dad, and you will say this, thank you. Just the first day home. And then you'll say, Mom, please pack a bag and spend a week. Please, I'll give you the bed. And you'll realize that everything that they did was to the best that they could so that you can come on the other side of it into what you're supposed to be. Now watch this. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised. It's where we get our word gym from, thereby. The world doesn't want to hear about exercise. The world doesn't want to hear about chastisement. These are topics the world, no one's going to exercise me. No one's going to chastise me. The world, but listen, we're governed by another world. And our Father says this to us, your destination isn't just a place, it's an image. And in the process of getting to that image, that is of my Son, there is chastisement that comes as necessary per kid. And for some kids, it's a look. And for other kids, it is at the age appropriate, maybe a spanking. The Bible speaks that. Or for others, it's this, or for others, it's that. But it will be tailored to their warp and woof. To the fabric that's being used, woven together to something beautiful that I already can see, you can't see it. I already can see, and it will only be as necessary. And I'm exercising, that's the word here. It's like the gymnasium. These people would have went nuts with this word because in the Greek, it's if you break it down, when they were young, the children, the boys specifically, they'd have gym time. And they'd have to go and be worked out. Little Greek boys, they'd have to go and work out. So when they're a big Greek boy, they look like Vinny. Perfect. You're like a Greek god, you know, just like a V and just cuts. The body was so regarded by this culture. So the goal was by father, seriously, they take their kid. I tear the language for you guys. They take their kid to the gymnasium and they'd work them out. This is the word. They'd exercise them so that by the time they come into adulthood, manhood, there's something that the father could stand back. That's what dads do. You get the dad bod and now your son has. You don't know where your body went. Your kid has it now. And you sit there with your friends. You say, look at my son, you know. That's what you do. you drink a San Pellegrino with pepperoni and cheese, and you watch your son, and you say, look at my son. Like, I'm already going, I look at my son now, he's got quads, he's got pecs. I look at him, and I just think, I'm done, you know. It doesn't even matter anymore. It's just, look at my son. He's an amazing athlete. He can do backflips off the diving board. I can't even do a front flip off the diving board. This kid can do anything. I jump on the trampoline with him yesterday. I'm pulling muscles. He's flying in the air. I'm not telling him because he can't know yet that he's at this. I'm watching him. No, I'm just, he's not paying attention. It's 45 minutes in. He's outside in the sandbox. I look at him. I think, this is it. He's what I want to be. And he's what I want my friends to see. Not me with my shirt off, him with his shirt off, you know. That's it. That's my son. Isn't that what you feel? That's my son's. I'm exercising him. He's exercising me so that when I get to my maturity, it's a thing of standing back and saying, the only reason why I ever chastised you in the process was to get you here. 9 times, I was trying to count as I was preaching. I think 9 times. That word was used in those few verses. But I don't think it's what the Holy Spirit wants us to hone in on. I think it's this. He loves you. And he's got the warp and the woof down, man. And he's stitching. Let him go. He's doing it so that you could bring forth fruit of righteousness that's peaceable and that you could live. Isn't that amazing? God, I thank you. You make our Christian experience, Lord, light, airy. It's hard not to think of some of these summer days we've had where the humidity is low and the sky is blue, and there's a breeze, the sun shining, the birds are singing. God, that's what our walk with you so often really does feel like. Just very airy, very comfortable, God. And the only time the storms roll in, Lord, in this regard, Lord, it seems, is when you're just trying to get us back to course. I know that there are other types of storms, Lord, but we're not talking about those for right now. We just want to leave the room today, Lord, with a right perception of your fatherhood and your care for us, your love toward us. Thank you that you're not abusive. Thank you that you don't lash out. Thank you that you're measured. Thank you that you're composed. Thank you that you never discipline out of anger. Thank you that your discipline is genius, that it's tailored toward each of us, God, according to what we need in the moment. It makes me love you more. It makes me want to get back to the track and to run with all that I have for your glory, God. I want to bear fruit for you, and not just some fruit, but much fruit. And I pray that all of us that are listening this morning, God, would stay abiding in the vine. You are the vine, we're the branches. We don't produce, we just bear. And we're thankful for that work of the Spirit this morning. So bless your people, God. Encourage them. Strengthen them, Lord. And continue to grace us dads to be, Lord, what you've called us to be. We love you. We appreciate you. We give you our thanks and our worship this morning. Let it bless your heart, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.